right, let's turn to the book of James, if you will. The book of James. This is an interesting book, and it's a book that reminds us and teaches us that we certainly should have a life that would back up our confession that we've been saved, that we've been born again. I think a life ought to back that up, don't you? Maybe I need to ask that question again. You're looking for James, I guess, but I think a life, when the person says they're saved, it ought to back up the testimony that they are saved. And the book of James is about works. We know that we're not saved by our works, are we? We're not justified by our works. We are saved by the good grace of Abraham was saved by faith. And we are children of Abraham by faith. We get born again that way. But once we are saved, once we are born again, there should be some evidences in our lives that prove that we truly have been born again. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about, am I a Christian who has matured? Am I a Christian who has matured? Am I a mature Christian is another way of asking that. And the book of James gives us some tests about whether or not we're baby Christians or somewhere in between, or whether or not we really have matured in the Lord and we are spiritually mature. Now let's look at those tests one by one. The first test I want to mention is James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and that is the trial test. Here's the question. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all, what is that word? Say it with me. Joy, when you fall into divers temptations. Now that's a trial. When we're headed into that trial, that's when we're supposed to be thanking God for the trial. Most of us don't thank God for breaking our arm, we thank God when the cast comes off. Amen? But the Bible way, look at what the Bible says. Is that not what God says? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And the word temptations here is really talking about trials. Not the temptation to sin, not the temptation so much to do wrong. So how do you react when something comes in your life that you don't want, that you don't like, that God has allowed, and if you had your druthers, you'd get rid of it, you wouldn't have it in your life? Well, God says if we are mature Christians, when those trials come, we're going to react in a positive way, in a good way. Knowing this, he says in verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Maybe you're about to have a nervous breakdown. You know, everybody has a right to have one once in a while, but it may be a case right now where God is just testing you and building your faith. Why don't we see that sometimes? Why is it that oftentimes we question God, we question everybody else, we blame everybody about our circumstances, we don't accept it as God working in our lives, maturing us, bringing us to a place where we can be more usable in the kingdom work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purposes. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. How many of us practice that? Don't say a thing. Let's don't say a thing. You see, the Bible is true, and everything that God allows to come into our lives, He has a purpose for it. Now, if you're living in sin, then God's purpose for allowing chastisement to come in your life and problems is to get you back right with God. Amen. And a lot of times, God lets trouble come and problems come in our lives and trials and tests to bring us face to face with things that we needed in our lives that are outside of the will of God, and our fellowship has been broken. And God says, I'm going to let even the trials and the troubles and the difficult things come in your life. You see, it's not just the good things. We a lot of times think, well, I can praise God for the good things, and I can thank Him for the good things. When I go in and have a physical, and the doctor says, everything's fine. You have a clean bill of health. And you can leave out of there and you say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But suppose he tells you, I've got some bad news for you. I hate to tell you this, but you have cancer. Or I hate to tell you this, but we found a blockage in your heart, two or three of them actually, and you're going to have triple bypass surgery. Do we still praise God in those times? Do we praise God when tragedy comes that we don't understand, financial reversals that we don't understand, problems that come in our life we don't understand, things we want we can't seem to get, we don't understand that, and we all often try to blame God or others. And the truth of the matter is, God is working in our lives to bring us to spiritual maturity. And here's the way we'll react when trouble comes into our lives if we are spiritually mature. If we're not still babies on the milk of the Word, and we've grown in the Lord, and we have matured in the Lord, we're going to be able somehow to muster up the grace and the faith to say to God, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing or why this has come, but I trust you, and I believe you have a purpose in it, and it's just for you to put me in the place where you want me to be. Think about Joseph. Joseph could have questioned God and had real problems with it when his brothers sold him to someone, and then he went into working and in slavery almost for a little while. But God was working out his plan. Would you agree with that? God was working out his plan. And who humanly was the Savior of all of Israel? Humanly, it was Joseph. And all of that time, he didn't turn his back on God. He may have had some times where he wondered, what in the world is going on? My brothers have lied on me. They've sold me. Now I'm working for Potiphar, and his wife has tried what her dastardly deed and all of that and all of the different things. But God finally just continued to bless him and elevate him. And all the time, he was bringing him to the place of being the second man in the kingdom. And if it were not for that, you and I wouldn't have a Savior tonight. Because he was the one used to preserve the race that the Messiah was coming through, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even in those terrible times that we don't understand and we don't know exactly what God is doing, then we just have to trust him in the trials of life. And when we learn to do that, we'll learn that we're mature and we're more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Another test is found in verse 12. Look at it in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, here's another test that we go through. We are tempted by the devil and the old flesh and the old nature to go contrary to the will of God. Anybody here never been tempted? I'm sure that you have. In fact, probably today in your mind at some point, if you'll stop and think, and the mind is running all the time, never quits. Well, I don't know. I've met a couple I think it quit, but at any rate, most of the time it just never quits. It never quits, and the mind goes on and on and on, and thoughts run through, and sometimes you say, where in the world did that come from? But it came from the devil, didn't it? And he throws those arrows through our mind, shoots them through our mind, tries to get us to sin against God, to fall into any kind of sin that he can. And he's always doing that. He'll try to get us down and depressed. That's a sin. Now there may be, and I'll take this, there may be some chemically, physiological reasons sometimes that impact that more than others, but basically, by and large, depression comes in our lives as a sin. And when we're depressed, you know, God over and over says he wants us to be happy, and happy is the person. And he said, I've left you not the spirit that is a spirit of defeat, but a spirit of joy and a spirit of peace. All of those things we should have in our life tonight. If you're depressed, you know who put that thought in your mind? The devil did. And some people go around and self-pity. Oh, me. Oh, I'm having all my life. All the persecution. All the trouble I have. If you just knew the trouble I had. All the problems I have. Well, folks, let me tell you, everybody has some problems. Some have more difficult problems at some times than others. That goes away, and later on maybe they have the problem. But sometimes we just are so filled with self-pity. That's a sin. How do you react when the devil tempts you to feel sorry for yourself and think everybody's against you? Everybody at work, everybody in the family, everybody at the church. It's self-pity. It's a sin. Pride is a sin. Who brings that to our mind? The devil will tempt you to be proud. In Galatians chapter 6, we studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and he said, watch out, Christian. I'm paraphrasing. He says, watch out. You're so hard on other people, and you criticize other people, and you come down on them. He says, watch out, because you yourself may be the one that falls, is what he's saying. And so sometimes it's pride that comes in. We're important. We're number one. The church can't do without us. We're the main gear in the whole system and all of that. Listen, that's satanic temptation to get us to be proud, and God said there's no place for it in His economy. What about sex sin? There's a temptation, and especially, as I said, it's every man's difficulty, more so maybe than the women. And we have a mixed group here, so I don't want to go into details about that. But I can tell you that the one behind that, any kind of sexual temptation outside of God's perfect will in marriage, not premarital relationship, amen? Not extramarital relationship, amen? Not adultery or fornication, but when we marry in the will of God, that's fine. But outside of that, who do you think's behind all of that? It's the devil. And tell me he's not working today. Every kind of situation in the world is out there to entice and compel men and young men to get involved in a bad relationship. And by the way, young ladies, keep yourself holy and pure for your wedding night. Amen? And by the way, that goes for the guys too. It's not just for the young ladies. But I'll tell you, Satan's going to tempt you. What are you going to do? He's going to tempt you someday, some of you, to drop out of church and to make money and work on Sunday and do overtime, not be involved in God's work and all that, as far as putting God in second place. And it's going to be a temptation. That'll be the thing. That'll be the main thing. To be liked, to be popular, all of that. What do we do when we're tempted? How do you react to temptation? Well, we need to say no to it. Amen? And how do we say no to temptation? Through the power of the Spirit of God. And we are without excuse. There's no reason for us to yield to the devil. The devil has no power over you unless you give him power over you. He does not have any power. He has no right to control your mind or your life or anything you do. The devil has no power over you unless you give him that power. But thank God the Holy Spirit indwells us. We turn to Him and we say, oh, Holy Spirit of God, I know who's behind this temptation. It's the devil. And I resist the devil, James 4:7. And I draw nigh to God, James 4:8. And I, oh God, call on Your power to give me the strength. I say no to the temptation. And when you make that choice, God will give you the power and strength and see you through it. How do you react to temptation in any form or fashion? We all have those temptations. Young people, you don't have to yield to drugs or alcohol or any of those other things that are going on out in our society. I feel sorry for some of our young people, for all of them, for what they have to face today. We faced enough in our day and age, but look at all the junk they have out there today. Look at everything they have out there. But young people, may I encourage you to know tonight, thank God you don't have to yield to those things. You don't have to yield to peer pressure. As I said this morning, you don't have to sow your wild oats. One problem with sowing wild oats is they always come up. They always do. But you don't have to do that. When you're tempted to go against God's will, then you trust the Lord to give you strength. And you make up your mind you're going to serve God. And you say no to the devil. No to him. In that hour of temptation. If you're a mature Christian, you learn in times of trial to stand up and go right through it, give God the glory, give God the praise all the time. How many times have I seen members of the churches that I've pastored over the years who've gone through trials who have given God the glory in spite of it? and they just keep praising the Lord. I think of Barbara Evans tonight. All during that time, she never got mad at God, never shook her fist at God, never questioned God. And she said, I know God's going to use this. God has a purpose. And she wanted an invitation given, and it was given at her memorial service, so that people could come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, that's what I'm talking about. And then when you're tempted, young people, you listen. You just say no to the devil, and mothers and dads, we're tempted too with various things. You say no and you go on. Now here's another test. And that is found in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. My brethren, he says, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Verse 1. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word... Watch what he says. If any man, a person, offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Now that word perfect there literally is talking about a mature Christian. Doesn't mean you're sinless, but it means you come to the place that you are a mature person, a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And he gives some illustrations. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Isn't it amazing? You take a little old bit in a horse's mouth and compare that, weigh that, and compare it to the weight of the horse. I don't know how much a horse weighs. I'm not a horse man. And some of you people would know, but I know there are hundreds and hundreds of pounds, a big horse. And I know I don't want one falling on me, and I don't want to fall under one. And they're big, but yet you can control them with a bit. And that's just a small thing, but boy, it has a great impact and great power, doesn't it? I mean, look at old John Wayne, how he could control those horses. How did he do that? Riding. Half the time it was somebody else doing it, of course, but he got the glory for it. But they would ride those horses, and they control them. How? With a bit. Now he gives another illustration. We put bits in horses' mouths. And in verse 4, behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor or the captain of the ship listeth, wherever he wants to go. I remember we went on a little three-day, I think it was, cruise with the family sometime back. And it rained the whole time, and the weather was bad the whole time, but boy, did we eat. We had a lot of fun eating. You couldn't stay up on the deck much because they'd throw you in the water, but we went out on the cruise, and I mean, those things are like cities. And I was raised in a town. That boat was bigger than my town, you know, where I was raised in Rava, Louisiana. A huge place with thousands of people on that boat, and yet just a small helm turning that boat, controlling that whole thing. And we got on that big thing and then took off, and we were watching as we went out in the channel and got out to the main water. And I thought, boy, I hope this guy knows what he's doing, and I hope he can get us back here like he said. And he did, but he controlled that whole thing just like the Bible's talking about, with just the helm or the rudder of the ship. Now he gets real close here and plows real close to a Baptist field. In verse 5, even so, and here's the third test, the trial test, the temptation test, and the tongue test. Here's the other test. Are we mature Christians? Look at it. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. This is where it gets quiet in a service. This is where I lose any amens that I ever hope to have. But it's Bible, amen. I'll ask you for an amen if I don't get it. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. Now remember, he's just been talking about a bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder on a ship. And now he talks about this little ugly looking thing that we have back behind our teeth called the tongue, where we speak, and he's talking about words. And the tongue is a fire. It's a fire. A world of iniquity. Boy, it has powerful potential. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Do you realize your tongue can impact and affect your whole body. What you say, based on what's in your heart, that's what's in down in there is what's going to come out of the fountain, right? And so here it is. The tongue is a fire world of iniquity, and it is set on fire. The course of nature is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. It's amazing to me what men can tame. Lions and tigers and elephants and birds. We had a guy one time for vacation Bible school, and he trained a bunch of birds, and that bird could take off way back in the back of a building and just swoop right down and land on his arm. He had that bird trained. Of course, he kept feeding it. You know, that's the way to train a good Baptist, just keep feeding him. That bird would do what he wanted that bird to do for the most part. But he says we can tame beasts, we can tame birds, and even serpents. Another Bible school, we've had some unique Bible schools. I had another Bible school and had a guy that had one of those big snakes that squeeze you. What are they called? Boa constrictors. Huge thing. I've got a picture holding one of those, and I got one holding one in Brazil. I got that thing around, and I said, quick, take this picture. And he took it, and I said, here. I didn't want that thing wrapping around my neck. But they can train those things. And this guy came in, and he knew when it would be hungry and when it would not be hungry, and when its temperament was a certain way, and so on and so forth. And he used a lot of animals along with that in teaching a vacation Bible school. But he said all of that, things in the sea, we've gone with our grandchildren to SeaWorld down in San Antonio. And how many of you have been down and seen the whales? All of those killer whales, they call them. And those nuts get on those things and ride them, and they throw them up in the air, and they do double flip and a half and hit the water and all of that. They've trained them like that. And they run over and splash people, all of that. Whales. And they can train in huge whales. But look at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We need to be careful about how we use our tongue. Amen? We ought to use our tongue to witness. We ought to use our tongues to pray. We ought to use our tongues to give glory to God. Our tongues are not made for blasting people and criticizing people and that kind of thing. That's not the purpose of it. And he said in verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Then he asks a question. Rhetorical question. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And so he's saying to us, watch it as we're going on through the test. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge, verse 13, among you? Who's wise? Who's mature, who's spiritual? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't be proud of it, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, this kind of thinking descendeth not from above, but is earthly. Are you listening? Say amen. Sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And God says we need to guard our tongues. So how do we do with the test of spiritual maturity? How are you doing with the trials that you're going through tonight? How are you doing with the temptations that Satan is throwing at you tonight? How are you going to do tomorrow, next week? And how are we doing with the tongue test? I have an idea the hardest part of this test is the last part. Wouldn't you think so? Because it's so natural and so human and so easy for us to use the tongue for a wrong thing. But the only way the tongue can be tamed, my friend, and it ought to be according to this book, the only way we can tame our tongue, and we can, is through the power of the Spirit of God. And if we learn it, you say, well, it's truth, it's the truth. It doesn't mean you have to tell it. Is it necessary? Does it bring glory to God? If it isn't necessary and it doesn't bring glory to God, we need to forget it and go on and let God handle it. God can do a better job of handling it than you and I. And of course, it's with the tongue that we confess Jesus as our Savior if we're going to be saved. With the mouth, that involves the tongue, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. And we confess with our mouth. If you're not saved tonight, confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed as we go to the Lord in prayer. A biblical test given right out of the Bible. How are we doing? If you're having problems with your trials, come bring them to God and leave them with Him tonight. Thank Him for them. Give thanks in all things. Listen, give thanks in all things, the Bible says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Come to the old-fashioned altar tonight and give God thanks for the trials and ask Him to use them in your life and say, God, I may not understand, but I want You to use whatever You're doing with me. The test, the temptation, all of these things. And how about the tongue? Have you been critical of someone else in this church? Have you talked about them, run them down, said bad things about them? Friend, we need to get our tongues right with God. And that could be preached at any time, in any church, anywhere, under any circumstances, and it would be a valid part of the message that needs to be taken care of. Father, I pray if there's someone here that's lost tonight, Lord, that they would come to Christ. And Father, we don't understand tonight why things didn't work out for our speaker to be here, but evidently You wanted this message preached for some reason, known to You and Your sovereign plan. And so, God, I pray that You would help us to search our hearts. And Lord, when things don't turn out exactly like we think they should, help us to leave it in Your hands. Help us, O God, to know that all things, good things, bad things, things we understand, things we don't understand, work together for good to those that are saved, to those that love You. And Lord, help us to accept that, though we may not fully understand it. Give us strength in temptation. Be with our boys and girls, our young people, God. We know they face a lot out there. All of us do. Help us, O God, to be mature and to take the way out. With every temptation You've said in Your word, there is a way of escape. Help us to take it. And God, help us to guard our tongues and use them for the right purpose, for encouragement, for witnessing, for giving glory to Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.